Well, I got the tape going. I was about to say this anyway. Did you see the guys up there,
yeah.
Ken? Oh, so you know, Pablo or Dominic's at a little door. Yeah. That's good. I haven't seen it. I'd like to call the title of this message, The Growth of God's Word. The Growth of God's Word. And I'd like to make a couple of comments before I get into the message. In Luke chapter 24, verse 39, the disciples had seen Jesus, and this was after his resurrection, and they were in a room and talking and fellowshipping, and the next thing they knew, Jesus stood in their midst, and the doors were all shut, which suggested that somehow he'd come right in through the walls and so forth. And so they said, he's a spirit. This is his spirit. And Jesus makes this statement, and it's really important. And he said, does a spirit have flesh and bones? And he said before, in John 4, he said, God is a spirit. And so if God is a spirit, then God is spirit. And if God is a spirit, then and if he was God, then he would also be a spirit. Does a spirit have flesh and bones? You know, and if he were a God, then he wouldn't have been spirit. And then he asked him for something to eat, and it's like he was trying to give us an understanding of something that we still don't understand, because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't even make sense to me. And the thing is that he is, in a sense, he's not flesh as we are, in a sense, but he's not spirit as a spirit being would be, as God would be. And so he's a glorified man, in a glorified man state, in a new resurrection state. It's still man, but it's not the same as he was. But it will be like what we're going to be when we meet him. In the Lutheran Church in Seattle, one day I stood alone with the Word of God. I didn't expect to. I didn't know what was coming. But one day I stood alone with the Word of God. Nothing to my glory or credit. But I want to make the statement that God's Word won, and it always will. In Acts 5:29, there's two places. Oh, in Acts 4:19 and 5:29. In Acts 4:19 and Acts 5:29. Acts 4:19 and Acts 5:29. Give you time to look it up, if whoever's listening. It says, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. And I got thinking about that. We have a tendency, you know, to look at our brethren and or the church system and whatever else, and we want to make sure we don't offend anybody, and we want to go by whatever, you know, makes them happy and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, God wants us to stand alone in Him and His Word. And if you're right and the whole world is wrong, he wants you to stand on his word anyway. Remember the statement I made that misery loves company? Well, in God, you don't necessarily need the company. What you need is God. And you know what? It pleases God when his people will stand with him no matter what other people do. There's a scripture in it's in Hebrews 1:3, and anyway, and it says that he was the expressed image. And I was thinking about that, you know, actually what we have, like in John 14:9, where Jesus says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And instead of you know, we get the wrong impression here. We get the idea that, well, this is, and I did for years, that what we're talking about is God is saying, Jesus is saying that I, when you see me, you see God because I'm God. You see me, I'm the Father. And but it doesn't make any sense because the rest of the scriptures don't say that. So what we do is we have a tendency to isolate a scripture and make that scripture give us the whole picture when it doesn't. We got to look at the rest of the scriptures and say, well, how does that fit? If he's, you know, he didn't, he's called the Son of God. He's called the man Christ Jesus. He's called a lot of, how can we make him God from John 14:9? And, but I got thinking this morning, you know, from the scriptures, he is saying that he is a representation, the expressed image, which means the expression of another image of someone else. And so he it's not that he stood in for God. God used him to represent himself, an ambassador. I don't know. I use the word power of attorney. That's not really the expression, but it's kind of close. I mean, so that when he spoke, but God was speaking through him, and yet he was separate from God. In Acts 12:24, we are told that the word of God grew and multiplied. And in 19:20, verses chapter 19:20, it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. Okay, are you? I'm trying to bring. The word grew, it grew and prevailed. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Now the sincere, the truth of the word. Do you follow me? Desire the sincere milk of the word, the truth of the word. And then, so what? So that you might grow thereby. Okay? You don't grow unless it's a sincere milk. Unless it's a real, it's a truth. You don't grow with anything that is not truth. In 2 Peter 3:18, we are told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know if that registers like it did with me. But we are to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is starting to happen to us? This little revelation that we are is starting to come and we're starting to understand. You know how you understand it? From the scriptures. If you don't get it from the scriptures, you don't have it. You can't get something that you get from a confused church system and say, well, I understand. No, we're understanding something that's not true. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should, you know, come to salvation. And it says in 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, God's will is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is His will. Isn't it His will to be come to the knowledge of the truth as equal as it is to His will to be saved? It's an and in there. God's will is for all men to be saved and then all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then it is it any coincidence that in that the next verse says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus? That is part of the equation. That's all part of the revelation. So God's will is for us to come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said, oh, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and be made conformable to His death. See, as such, I am beginning to pick up an overall picture that is missing in the church. In 1 Peter 1:23, we have one of the most valuable revelations of all time. And as such, the only way men can actually be born again, the only way they can actually be born again is in and of the incorruptible Word. Being incorruptible means it is not corruptible. It is not private interpretation. It is not privately owned. You know what I mean? It's got to be a truth factor here. The actual truth of the Word, and what has happened is this: men have let their defenses down over the years, and the subtle serpent that first showed up in the Garden of Eden appears to men in a variety of ways and says, and here is what happened. And I mean, I've been there. I was caught in this trap as well as a lot of other people. And the devil comes and says, the Bible is not actually the way that God said things. And that's why if you want to get a better picture of it, I mean, the King James is, you know, that's not really a good picture. And so what you need is to read the Living Bible, because that's the best. And you know what? You can find everything in that you can find in the King James. That's not the problem. The problem is we start working translation against translation. And now we develop, or we try in our limited insights and mind and our abilities, we try to take and reason the Scriptures and say, you know, maybe the King James is not perfect. It's probably better if you read this translation. That's not even the case. What has happened is we have they've come up with reasonable doubt as to the authenticity and the truth of a translation. When the fact is, if you stick to your translation and don't treat it and trust it as God's Word, you'll be fine. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. We've come to a place where we doubt a translation of the Bible and end up doubting the entire Bible. And we say, well, you know, as you read it in this translation, that's not really what God meant by what he said, and so forth. And so, of course, the devil sent forth a horde swarm of false prophets that are led by evil spirits to corrupt the very Word of God whensoever they were able to do it. And they've been very, I don't want to say successful, but yeah, successful. As such, church organizations have been deceived by multitudes of false prophets, ministers who are set up by the devil, who are pre-programmed to change what God meant by what he said, and therefore remove the threat that the truth of God's Word is to the devil and his kingdom. Now, that was a mouthful, but let me rephrase. The Word of God, as we have known it, is not a threat to the devil. Because he's had a lot to do with the private interpretations to change it. But the thing that does is a threat to the enemy is truth. And that's why God has somehow put within us such an emphasis to discover the truth. And so what God actually meant by what he said is a threat. And what it does, as I have, you know, slowly listened to God's Word over and over, I began to see a lot of things from a different perspective. And so do you, so do we, anybody that does. So when I was informed that what I needed to do was listen to the Scriptures over and over and over and over, it did not make sense to my natural mind, and it doesn't make sense to anybody's natural mind. After you've heard the Scriptures a couple of times, you know the Scriptures. The problem is, it's a spiritual word. You don't know it by hearing it a couple of times. You only get a kind of introduction to it. And the more you hear it, because it's of spirit nature, the more revelation and truth comes out of it. The Word of God, in truth, engrafted within someone as a delight in it. Now, these are all Scripture terms. You know that if you delight in God's Word, you get God's attention and He delights in you? We have all kinds of scriptures that tell us that. But as we do, the Word of God begins to become a seed of eternal life nature. That's a mouthful. As we take it into our system, because it is spirit and life, as we take the Word of God into our system, it begins to become a seed of eternal life nature that grows up inside of us and is the basis for becoming a new creation. However, if and when that seed becomes altered, now you'll laugh at this term probably, if it becomes altered by a spiritual genetic change, see, not fleshly genetic, but a spiritual genetic change, you know, like a DNA, maybe then we can understand how Jesus could tell the Jews who altered God's word that they were of their father, the devil. So what is the devil, what's his objective? Alter the word. Change it. Any little amount. And of course, when people say, well, change, you know, the different versions of the Bible, they say different things. I mean, there are people that are King James addicts. And I have been stronger on the King James, and I probably still am, because I've read it so many times, and I favor it, but I'm not. I don't limit myself to what it says. There's some excellent translations that are, but they're all saying the same thing. I realize, as I have this little booklet, this book that somebody gave me that has the New Testament in 8 different translations. And so what I've done in a lot of areas is I've taken and I've read a few verses, you know, from all of these different translations, and even the last translation, which is I can't think of what it's called. I don't know, but anyway, it's like you're reading it instead of
the message.
The message, even the message, has the same truth involved in it as the King James. It doesn't matter. But if we start using these to compare and say, well, which one do you believe? We got a problem. Are you following me? Now we got a problem. Because now we have become experts on the Word rather than the Word having access to us and doing what God intended for it to do. It becomes something other than a seed. And so, when the seed has been altered by the devil, then people become led by the devil to believe that the seed, when it is not altered by the devil, when you just accept it, you just let it do its work, you just believe what you read, and that's what I'm starting to do, then the word has access and has the ability to grow in God's way from God. See, the devil is a deceiver. And as such, few there be who will actually spend the amount of time needed to buy the truth. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. But only a few are ever going to be, according to that scripture, willing to concentrate and allow the truth to come into their system. And most people are going to sell the truth. They might have it temporarily, but most people will sell it, because that's why it says, few there be that find it. The rest of them will sell it. And you can sell it for 1,000 reasons. And that's maybe a low estimate, because, well, I don't want to offend my friends. I don't want to be somebody that stands in the way of my friends. You know what I mean? I think that the friendship with people is more important than truth. I know people that say that, that believe that. But the Bible says, speak the truth in love. So if God gives you truth, speak the truth. But you got to know that it's the truth. And from God's word, the fact that God is never mocked, and the fact that 2 Thessalonians 2:10 tells us that what God thinks about not having a love for the truth, isn't that what it says? Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Does that mean then that God will give them strong delusion like it says? And I'm saying, yes, it will. He will. It appears that God also delights in those who delight in Him and in His Word. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Is faith important? Does it make a difference? How we receive things. You know what? We got to receive the truth by faith. You can't get it by logic, by illogical logic. Let me give you an up-to-date or up-to-the-moment definition of faith. Faith causes God's real people to understand that God was able to keep His truth intact no matter what men and devils try to do to it. Were there some wrong objectives by people who made different translations? Who knows? And we have some real nutsy translations, but I'm saying the main old line translations that we have, some people like one, some people like another one, but if we can dislike the translation and not try to compare it to the other ones and find fault with the other ones, we're okay. But that's not what happens. When we were in community chapel and we were being taught the difference of the translations and which one was the best translation and why this one was better than this translation, you know what? We had lost our focus and we had become smarter than the Word of God. Are you following what I'm saying? We had become experts on something that we were supposed to be submitted to. See, faith causes God's real people to understand that God was able to keep this Bible intact no matter what men and devils tried to do to it. And that's one day I begin to realize it. God has kept it intact. It wasn't up to me to decide which one was which until I got so confused that I was trying to determine what God meant by what He said. It was up to me to read it and let it do its work. And so, some of the translations may have some alterations that throw the lukewarmers off track a little bit. However, those who become so familiar with the awesomeness of the Scriptures, and I have looked at the American Standard, and I've looked at some of the different translations, and I have come to the same realization. This is an awesome book, and men have not been able to take the truth out of it. There may be some, I don't know, you've got to follow me, there may be some translations that are a little bit more accurate than the King James. That's not the issue. The issue is to let the translation, let the Word of God in that translation have access to you. It will form the divine nature of God in us. That's what it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. What happens? The Word allowed to take in us, and rather than us analyzing it and, you know, and trying to figure it out, let it come into us, it will develop the divine nature of God in us. And so, we are to tremble at the contents of this book. You know why? There's not any other book like it. I don't care if it's the King James. I don't care if it's a New American Standard. I don't care. It doesn't matter. And I'm at a memory loss to remember any other book translations, but it doesn't matter. You'll find the same thing because God has made sure that man did not get him out of it. And so men are slowly changed inside so as to believe that God really is. See, that's what it says, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But in order to come to God, we must believe that He is. And we can't believe that God is without actually believing that the Word of God is His Word. If we believe that it came from men, we will never believe that God is, because faith comes by hearing, and it takes faith to believe in God. And it says, by faith, we have to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Very few within today's churches actually know anything about the one true God and the man Christ Jesus that God sent. I have come to the realization that in that there are some major, major verses like that I keep quoting, like John 17:3, eternal life. If you want eternal life, we have to know the one true God. But that's not the end of it. Jesus speaking. God speaking through Him. If you want eternal life, you've got to also know and understand the one that God sent. It says Jesus Christ whom God sent. It's a separate thing, but actually Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son, and we've got something that we really don't understand yet. See, if we did, and if men actually did know the only true God, then we would have a totally different church system than we do today. We have a confused mess. And like I was mentioning a little earlier, the church system that we have today is not a lot different than the church system that we've had for centuries. And the church system that we've had is a fighting church, which is shows us the foundation of the Old Testament scriptures, which was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and, you know, and men fight. And so you get a revelation. You realize that Jesus was not God. He's a man that God brought forth and spoke through and prophesied through and whatever else. That's who He is. And you present that scripture, and they're liable to try to take your heads off. But if the church, and I don't know if I got this on tape. If I didn't, I'll say it again. Pilate asked Jesus, he said, are you a king? And he said, yes, but my kingdom is not of this world. And he made the statement, he said, if my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight? And we're talking about, I said, you know what? This gives us an understanding of the difference between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the church. If our kingdom was of the world, we fight. And you know, most of the church today would fight. They'll fight over what they believe. But if their kingdom was not of the world, they wouldn't fight. Because he said, my servants won't fight if they're not of, if they're of the kingdom that I have. That's why they, you know, like Stephen, they held on to him, and he gave this awesome testimony in the book of Acts, and they killed him. Well, Christians don't kill people. They're not even supposed to hate them. The focus of today's church system is totally different than anything that I can see anywhere within the New Testament. There's not anything in the New Testament that has the same focus. Men are sent out by men and organizations so as to produce the mindsets of men. They send men out so as to represent them or the organization, and they preach the Baptist organization. They preach the whatever organization, the Pentecostal organization. And so rather than accomplishing the purposes of God, men wander from place, you know, one idea to another idea, as the devil sends them out in confusion and chaos. And we have chaos. Walter Niederhauser from Switzerland was telling me one time about a confusion system, or the confused thing that he saw in the Philippines as he tried to start a church in the midst of an assortment of, quote, Christian churches who were each one convinced that they were right, and therefore they warned their converts to be aware of the other, quote, Christian churches. He said they spend as much time running down the other churches and warning people to avoid them as they do talking to them about being saved and avoiding the devil. It's a church warfare. Well, salvation is believing that God sent His only begotten Son so as to redeem mankind from sin. Okay, let me give you a scripture study. When Philip ran into the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's talking to him about the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. The eunuch is reading in that chapter in the Old Testament. And he says, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? And so using those scriptures, now, Philip began to preach to the eunuch about getting saved. And so the eunuch, okay, so but we don't see the salvation message as we are familiar with it today. Well, just repeat after me Revelation 3:20. You know, just repeat after me, okay, now you're saved. And here's what happened. They're coming along, and Philip is preaching about salvation, and they see water. And so the eunuch says to Philip, he says, well, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? So Philip said to the eunuch, he said, well, listen, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or however he says, you can be baptized, you can be saved. And here's what the eunuch said. I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he baptized him. And Philip let him go his way, and it says, and the Bible says, and Philip was found at Azotus or somewhere. See, baptism or salvation is believing that God sent his only begotten Son so as to redeem mankind from sin. That's what salvation is. How do you believe? This picture of the Lamb sacrifice and the man Christ Jesus that God sent to redeem us when we make him into a God or when he is God himself. What happened to the picture? What happened to God's plan? Are you following what I'm saying? We have just changed God's word. And not realizing the devil is behind it. That's why it says that when any spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. And that is the spirit of the Antichrist. The devil has been very, very successful in messing up God's church until, for the most part, you got to get out of it to be saved. And so Jesus said in John 17:21, in the prayer chapter, he said the world would believe that God sent him when and if his church is one. John 17:21. When the church becomes one in Christ, they're unified, then the devil will believe, or the church will, the world will believe that God sent him. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, it says in John 10:10. And so God never set up a variety of churches so as to confuse those that God wants to save. They had everything in common in the first church. They started out with a totally different thing. You know what really throws me for a loop, and it still does, is Ananias and Sapphira. That still throws me. Here we have this church system setting out and everything, and they're preaching love and they're preaching all of these things, and they decide to, they're led, I guess, to sell stuff and to put all of their stuff together, and they have people hired to do the cooking and the feeding people, and Ananias and Sapphira come along, and they sell some belongings, and then they tell the disciple, they tell Peter that they sold all, this is what they got for it, and so forth. And as a result of lying to the Holy Spirit, they both dropped dead. Peter didn't kill them. Nobody stabbed him with a knife. They fell over and died. Did God do it? It had to be God. Why did he kill them? All they did was lie. I've lied. But since the quote Christian churches seldom, if ever, are taught to be sober and vigilant, that's what it says in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober and be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, here's what it says. You remember how it said it in Job? God said, where have you been? He said, I've been walking to and fro upon the earth. Well, he says here, he says, your adversary walks to and fro in the midst of a variety of church organizations. I mean, I added that. That call themselves Christian and deceives men right and left. The adversary, the devil, I was surprised when I discovered that those that needed deliverance were in our church. I thought we were the lighthouse of the... to the churches. God was going to use us to go out there and we were going to see all kinds of deliverance, and we were the ones that needed deliverance. Because the spiritual gifts are ignored and left out due to unbelief, see, we don't, the fundamentals, they don't even believe in spiritual gifts. And even though they might have Pentecost or Baptocostals and Luthercostals and whatever else they have, the spiritual gifts are not really in evidence that they're not using them. And as a result of it, the gift of spiritual discernment is missing. And so false prophets are hailed as great men of God. And so like 1 John 4:3, a truth as vital as the true identity of Christ, this is becoming so vital, is changed within men's minds until men's eternal salvation is in jeopardy. If eternal life is to know the only true God and to know the man Christ Jesus that God sent, we got problems. I used to listen to a man named J. Vernon McGee, Southern Baptist, I think, and he still preaches, although he's dead, but they play his CDs or his whatever. And like a lot of the old-line denominationals and fundamentals, he was totally opposed to the spiritual gift aspect of Christianity and even suggested that it was from the devil. Well, one day, God interrupted his effect upon me. I listened to him all the time. And gloriously filled me with his Holy Spirit speaking in other tongues. And then one of the next times I heard him, he was said that what I had experienced was from the devil. You know what it did? I had listened to him so much that when he said that, it threw me for a loop. I was expecting to hear something that backed up what I just got. So then I'm in my mind, I'm thinking, I just got something from the devil. Well, God set me free from it. See, the devil himself will try to make those who really do want God to think that what God does in them is from the devil, or is from the devil. Jesus, when Jesus was casting out devils, the stupidity of what was in the Pharisees and the church leader, the leaders of Israel said, he is casting out devils by the leader of the devils. And Jesus said, that didn't even make sense. Why would Satan cast out Satan? A kingdom divided against itself, it can't stand. It doesn't make any sense. But the devil was in the Pharisees trying to come up with something like that. I mean, the devil was doing the speaking himself. And so many are defeated by the devil even through a lie like that. You speak in tongues, that's of the devil. So I'm not going to speak in tongues. I don't want the devil. And here, what they've done, they've just taken away the power aspect of God's word and God's truth in them. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, I don't want it that way. Well, don't you want the power? If the power comes through speaking in tongues, we witnessed awesome power right away because for some reason we believed it. No, not for some reason. God caused us to believe it. See, the devil doesn't seem to care how he deceives, as long as he can deceive. Amen. The Jewish leaders who were of their father the devil accused Jesus of being of the devil. As such, the devil will stoop to any level to deceive and defeat one of God's children, and without true spiritual revelation and discernment, multitudes neither worship the God, the Creator, neither the Spirit, nor the Son of God, who is a man that God glorified. Jesus made sure to tell us who he was. How could I have missed it for so long? How could I have missed the hundreds of scriptures that are telling us that he is a man that God approved of, that God glorified, that God raised from the dead, that God brought up, took up into heaven, and who is now seated. You know that scripture that I read out of this morning, out of Hebrews 1:3, it says, it tells us that he's the expressed image in the, you know, of the invisible God, or however it's worded, and then it says, and is seated at the right hand of God. That's what it says. It gives us almost a total picture just in one verse. How many one verses and how many verses like that do we have saturated through the scriptures? See, it is necessary that we understand this picture. And I thought, well, when I first begin to see it in the scriptures, I thought, well, it's an incidental script truth. It's something that's good to know, but it's not a vital one. I'm realizing now it is a vital one. And therefore, the condition that God has set are ignored and changed and belittled because people don't have the gift of discernment to separate spirits. You know why we are given the gift of spiritual discernment? So we can tell, is that spirit of God or is that spirit of the devil? And so John gave us this one little clue, and he says, any spirit that confesses that he came in the flesh is of God. But if he came in the flesh, was he still in the flesh? Or did he go through some metamorphosis? Did he, was there some change that we don't see? I mean, could he change into God whenever he wanted and change back into man whenever he wanted? Or as we used to hear from a lot of teachers, he actually had two different personalities. Or two dimensions, or what was it? Dual image, or dual... Is that the right word?
Maybe nature.
Dual nature, yeah. And in John chapter 4, we are told that God seeks worship in spirit and in truth, which makes absolutely no sense to the vast majority of God worshippers. It doesn't make any sense. Mm-hmm. And because what they are taught in their denomination has to be the truth, and so why worry about it? And we know that Jesus is God, so we worship him as God. You know that I worshiped him as God for years. I had such a wrong impression in my mind that I spent equal amounts of time praying to God, praying to the Son, and praying to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, co-equal. And I tried to make sure if it was 10 minutes to one, it was 10 minutes to another. You know what I mean? I wanted to make sure I was being fair and equal. I mean, stupid. See, the conditions that God has set are ignored and changed and belittled. When we say, you know, God has chosen foolish things to confound the wise, and we see speaking in tongues, how foolish is that to the natural man? That's foolish. And when I found myself speaking in tongues, I didn't question whether it was foolish or not. It was such an unbelievable experience, I didn't question it. But later on, when I went back to my listening to the natural mind of teaching, then I began to question it. And so, most people don't even know of what spirit that they are of. And they don't even realize that they are of some spirit. You know, Jesus said to James and John, they wanted to send fire down to destroy this city that rejected them. And he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And I think most people don't know that. And of course, lest I sound too judgmental, if God had not had great mercy upon me in this church, I never would have known that deliverance is real today, or that Christians are subject to demons as well as anybody else. I thought once you took on the name of Christ and became born again and joined a church, that you had an immunity to the devil, you know, that he couldn't touch you. And on March 15th, 1982, in the morning of that day, at 9 o'clock at night, I thought the devil couldn't get in through the walls of the church. They were lead lined, you know. And so, there are really only two kinds of spirits. They're either from God or they're from the devil. And as such, the gift of discerning of spirits is so that to tell which is which. That is why John said, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirit. How do you try the spirit if you don't have a clue, if you don't know anything about spiritual discernment, or you don't pray for it, or you think they're all the same? How many people believe that the devil is a spirit who is wandering around and can impact them? How many churchgoers brace themselves, are sober and vigilant, and want to make sure the devil doesn't touch them? You go to a lot of the, you know, different churches, Charlie, for the what is it? The Gideons. You go there and you look at the churches, and you look at what, you know, what they teach and so forth, and you think, how many of these people are sitting here, and they're wondering, now, is that Charlie? Is he of the devil or is he of God? What spirit is he of? You know what I'm saying? They're not discerning. They're not thinking that. But I tell you what, if you were to say, Stanton, you know that what the Bible says? It says that Jesus Christ is a man that was sent by God, and the Son of God is a man. Guess where they would say you're from? See, there's an abundance of false prophets that are all around us. That's right. John said, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Well, what's the association? A false prophet is working with a false spirit. And so today, false prophets prophesy along with the real prophets of God, while spiritually illiterate people, without a real God-given spiritual discernment, buy whatever is sold that sounds good to their natural senses. These are those who separate themselves. Sensual. Not having the Holy Spirit. Is that what we got? They're separated. We got this group over here, and this group over here, and this group over somewhere else. They're separated. Why would God's people be separate if they all believe the same thing? Oh, but we believe in unity through diversity. And I'm thinking, oh, lots of luck. Try that on the day of judgment. And so, you know, I've heard enough of God's word so that I can go on and on, you know, in this area as we talk about the fallacy of the church and what people believe. However, there is a major reason why men are where they are at today. There's a major reason. The truth of God's word has never been firmly planted within their hearts. The truth hasn't been there. Because the leadership, for the most part, it's not divinely set up. It's set up by demonic forces. The devil has infiltrated the churches. And so what is being set up is, you know, how it tells us in 2 Corinthians, it tells us about the devil being appearing as an angel of light. And how much more than would his angels appear, or his ministers be angels of righteousness? And we look at the church and we say, well, that's a good man, that's a good pastor. What does he teach? Does he teach the Trinity? Does he teach that Jesus is his own Father? Does he teach that? According to 1 John 4:1-3, if they teach that, we have Antichrist teaching rather than God's teaching. There isn't such a thing as a Trinity. Find it in the Bible. Jesus is not his own father. Try to find that in the Bible. I used to believe both of them. It does not exist. You can't find it. You don't even find anything that is even close to that. And so churches are filled with strangers to the Word of God. I know the devil's to blame. However, Adam and Eve, as far as we know nothing about the devil. I don't think that they knew about the devil. And yet, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden and had curses placed upon them because they listened to the devil. But they didn't know about the devil. But that it had to be in God's will and God's plan. And he allowed the devil in. He didn't warn them ahead of time. And the devil came in. But the thing that we see that makes a difference to God is they listened to another voice. Did they know God had created them? I would guess they did. I don't know. Did Adam know that Eve was also taken from his... Well, yeah, he said, she's bones of my bones. And so what is the picture? I'm not sure. But they were cast out because they listened to the devil, and there was a curse placed upon Eve, a curse placed upon Adam, and a curse placed upon the serpent. And then the promise or the prophetic promise of the seed, which was Christ, that would bruise the serpent's head. Now, the serpent was going to bruise the seed of the serpent was going to bruise Christ's heel, but he was going to bruise the head of the serpent. And so we have less excuse than they had because we have the Word of God sitting here and we have access to it. There is not any nation like this nation. And yet I have come to the conclusion that there are very, 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 very few Bible carriers who actually believe that what they carry is the eternal Word of God. And the Word is filled with warnings to not listen to the devil. And I want to know, if men have that Word and read it and still don't believe the warnings about the devil, do we have a serious problem? As much as I read the Bible, and I read it more than the average person, how could I not see all of the hundreds of verses that told me to beware of the devil's tactics? To tell me that he was out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Or that he walked among people and like a roaring lion, trying to destroy him. I mean, wouldn't I know it? Wouldn't I see him? Wouldn't I have some evidence of him being there? I'm not so sure that my faults are not some demons that are trying to kill me, and God won't let them. I'm afraid that ignoring something is not going to make it an excuse on the final day of judgment. If we ignore the devil, we can't ignore the devil. And especially, see, no one needs to not know. We have no excuse for not knowing. I know that an act of God's mercy alerted us to the devil. But that has changed back in 82, that has changed my personality. I'll never be the same, neither will you. But yeah, there's an ongoing, ominous presence of the devil. However, a lot of people who were part of us And a lot of visitors who saw the same things as what we saw have literally vanished into the darkness somewhere. And I'm thinking, what about them? Are they just pretending that the devil is not real? Are they not aware of the presence of the devil in there? How are they doing? And I think, how could anyone have seen what we saw and not build up a resistance to the enemy? James told us to resist the devil. See, this is another one. And he will flee. In James 4:7. Resist the devil and he'll flee. But first it says, and this is where the Bible comes in, draw nigh to it, what it says, submit to God. How do you do that? I've come to the conclusion that there's only one way. The only way you can submit to God is through His Word. You got to read that Word and accept it and believe it and let it do its work inside of you. So you submit to the Word of God. And after you do, then what? You resist the devil. And then it says, and God will draw nigh to you, and you draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. That's the promise in James 4:7. So now, what in the middle of this thing is resist the devil. Do we make any conscious effort to do that? So we submit to God's Word, and that's followed by that resisting the devil, and then we draw nigh to God. And since God actually spoke to us through Christ and His disciples, and that's what we have to accept. The New Testament is God speaking to us through Christ and through His disciples. Then through these men, we have God's own Word for what we read. It's God speaking. You know what? I believe that. I don't know that I used to. I believe that what I'm reading is God speaking to me through somebody. It changes the picture. It changes the relationship that we have with God. And that's one of the problems. Well, that was Christ's Word. And this was God's Word over here. No, it's all the same. We read that God's Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We read that. Is it? I'm coming to the realization that it is. That it does a number on people who will take it into their system and accept it rather than trying to figure it out. And it is able to somehow discern. That's what the word is discern in Hebrews 4. Or that, to discern means to distinguish or to recognize. But it says it will discern the very thoughts and the very intents of men's inner hearts. That's what that word is capable of. Well, whether men like it or not, God gave men His Word for the express purpose of doing these things. The Word is there to do this. So what happens if we get a substitute? If there's an alteration? If we get help from the devil instead of the Holy Spirit, and so the Word doesn't have its effect on it. It's not going to do God's will. If it's allowed to be, you know, if it's not allowed the proper access to men, then the perfect will of God cannot be done within their lives because the seed is altered. It is not the incorruptible seed. I need anybody and everybody who is hearing this message to realize that it does make a difference what you hear and what you feed your inner person with. As Peter informed us, that in order to be born again, it requires the incorruptible Word of the living God. He said, we're not born again by corruptible seed. How much corruptible seed are we listening to? I have been made by faith to understand that unless God's Word has total access to men without being corrupted, or without being words of interference, No matter what type of soil we have, fertile or otherwise, if it is not allowed access to us, the seed will rot and wither even if the soil is good. See, we didn't realize there's a condition set in the parable of the sower. We must have both good seed and good soil. And neither one seems to be that much of an issue to most churchgoers today. And as such, the stranger off the street, listen, I thought about that, and I've done it, and oh God have mercy. The stranger off the street is asked to teach children in the Sunday school after a few weeks of church attendance. Been there, desperate for Sunday school teachers for the children especially. Somebody comes in, we don't know them. It could be a pervert. And we ask him to teach Sunday school to our children. You know why? Because other people get wore out and tired of media and something like that. And so, however, see, that is opposed, scripturally opposed. However, most are required to go by, most of those who do the teaching are to go by a pre-programmed format that keeps the church's congregation in line with the creeds and the doctrines and the traditions of that organization, so that you teach out of a format, which is, in view of the scriptures, is called natural man and carnality. That's what that is. Daniel 11:33 says, "And they that do understand among the people shall instruct many." And so here's what we need as a church to keep uppermost in our mind. You know what? I want to understand. I don't want just something in my brains, up in my upper story. I want my system to be true, filled with the truth of and to understand what God meant by what He said. I'm not satisfied with a lot of the conclusions that I come to, even at this point. I want the truth. So I try to stay as open as I can. Lord, let me hear the truth and let me understand what it is when I hear it. They that understand shall instruct many. And you know that we're also told in a lot of places, especially in Proverbs, get understanding. Get understanding. Get understanding. But he didn't mean worldly understanding. See, that is not referring to the understanding that the world gives. Since the devil pretty much runs the world. But rather, a faith understanding that pleases God, but drives natural man bananas. Natural man, as such, what is happening to those who are making a constant intake of a constant intake of God's word, a way of life, and I am doing that, and a lot of people are now. They are starting to get real understanding because it only comes from the truth of the word, which is incorrupted. The only way we can get the incorruptible seed is by taking in the incorruptible word and not letting it be run through the mind processes of people. See, by Hebrews 11:3, it says, "By faith we understand." Well, without the ongoing intake of God's eternal and holy word of spirit nature, without that command, we're not going to have the understanding that God wants. See, faith comes by understanding, by hearing. And until the understanding becomes something that is based upon faith, there is no understanding. You know, it's very difficult to understand how faith can give us understanding. It's very hard because how do you understand something by faith? By faith we understand. And it's like, it don't make sense because the natural man cannot think that way. And so the Word of God, planted and watered and put and grafted within receptive and fertile soil, the Word of God planted, grafted, watered, whatever else. You know how Paul said that he planted and Apollos watered and so forth, grows into a fertile faith that sets a few there be that find it apart from all others, like a, I thought, like a super bright, you know, a million watt light bulb among a bunch of people that are holding up candles. You know, you ever see a, like a candlelight vigil or something? And I thought, can you imagine 1,000 people holding up candles and somebody holds up a million watt light bulb? And that's what it's, that's the difference. That's what happens when you have the Word of God in you. It changes the light. You know how Jesus said a light hid in a under a bushel? You know, you have to have the light up on a mountaintop or on a hilltop, and it has to be seen by people. Well, what's going to happen is God is going to set his people on a hill and force people to look. I just ran into a strange scripture in Romans 13:12, and it says, listen to this. Romans 13:12. Remember it now. Romans 13:12. It says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The light is an armor. Truth is an armor. You follow what I'm saying? It's a protective armor. You don't say, well, I'm receiving a love for the truth. I want the truth. I want the truth. God, give me the truth. Light is truth. Truth is light. And false darkness, or false doctrine, is darkness. And the light of truth exposes the hidden lies that are hidden in that darkness. And it keeps people in darkness, in great bondage. The deception does. I'm not sure where this verse is, but it says that, you know, I was talking about it before. Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And I thought about, you know, the verses in Matthew 5:44, I think it is. It says, if somebody bless those that curse you and pray for those that despitefully use you. And then there's another verse where Jesus says, love your enemies. And I thought, that is a sign of the real kingdom if we can do that. God bless you. Amen.